man searching for the real thing. Need somebody else, sometimes ain't no shame. Head to the clouds, ain't. It's like, can I get a connection?
Just remember the word connection, all right? That'll work for me. Good morning. Good to be with you. Wow, cool. Yesterday, we really honored Craig McComas here and his family, and it was a great day in our church, and a lot of folks, and it was just very sweet. It was sad, you know, a good man. Cancer took him early, bunch of kids, and just a wonderful husband and dad and longshoreman, salt of the earth dude. And when the guys got up and he said, I'm a longshoreman, I'm going, well, that's a surprise. You know, he just sounded and looked like one, like he could beat you up, you know. But that's okay. It was just a really, really good day to remember. And so Easter's coming, 4 weeks away. It is sort of the church's big day. I was talking to somebody the other day, a Catholic guy that I know pretty well, and it was on a Wednesday, and he had some ash on his forehead. And I said, he goes, do you do Ash Wednesday? I said, no. I said, well, I don't mind you doing it. I wasn't laughing at him. I mean, he's my friend, okay? And, but he brought up, he goes, well, what do you do for Easter? I said, let me tell you. I said, it's like every Sunday is Easter. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, it's about the resurrection, and there's nothing, I don't know why I'm telling you this. It has nothing to do with my mess. Oh, Easter's coming. That's right. Easter's coming. It's 4 weeks away. So I started sharing. I said, you know, there's nothing more important than the resurrection, because that represents what Jesus is going to do for us, what he could do for himself. He's going to bring us. He goes, oh, that's good. I go, if you think that's good, come Sunday. No, I didn't say that. Well, I sort of did, but he's a good friend. So, but we're going to start talking about Jesus a little early. I'm sure that's no surprise to most of you, and you'll be okay. You'll be okay. But I'm pretty excited. I'm not ready for Revelation. That's why we're not starting today. I'm going to try to be ready after Easter, but we'll see what happens. I got a bunch of books, and I realized I bought them all, and I went, I'm not that much of a reader, dude. What's it about? I just bought them thinking they would just like, hasn't happened yet. Keep praying for that. But today's theme is moving from empty to full, which you want to do, and hopefully you'll have a sense of that as we work through things. Did you hear about the difference between a hippo and a Zippo? One is really heavy, and one is a little lighter. That's like a stupid, corny dad joke. You need to say thank you, dads. Thank you. During a visit to my doctor, one guy asked, how do you determine whether or not an older person should be put into an old age home? Because they were kind of at that age with their parents. He said, well, we fill up a bathtub. Then we offer a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket to the person to empty the bathtub. Oh, I understand. The guy said a normal person would use the bucket because it's bigger than the spoon or the teacup. No, he said a normal person would pull the plug. Do you want a bed near a window? Be careful. There is nothing trick about today or this series. But it is what we love. It is who we love. And if we can figure out a way to love him more, your life will just get better. Your life will get more productive. Your life will have more impact on those around you in beautiful ways. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be here. Thank you that we can talk of you, that we can celebrate you, that we can attempt in every way we can to worship you in with our head and with our heart and with our life. And I just pray as we try to understand truth and grab hold of it and let it sink into our heads that somehow, some way, you with your Holy Spirit and your wonderful, awesome power could just help and assist us in unique and special ways to get you, Jesus, to understand you, to rethink you, to reposition ourselves with you if needed. Lord, thank you that we can be together, sing songs, worship, celebrate. Bless our time, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I did not hear what Kenny said about my new series. I guess I should have been in here because he could have said anything. But I just titled it Making Much of Jesus. And this is what you want to do and I want to do with our life. We want to make much of Jesus in any way that we can. And the more we do, the more we understand, the more confident you'll be in your faith, the more strength and endurance you'll have when those bad days and those valleys hit, not just to be strong, but to have someone outside of yourself that you don't have to fix everything to be okay. It's a wonderful thing to know that, especially as you grow older, because different things come at you in different ways. But we're going to journey through Easter trying to get a better feel for Jesus. Not that you don't have a good one. I'm not saying that. I mean, you got to decent pastor, C student, but he's on Jesus. Maybe how to more closely follow him. Maybe that can get bumped up a touch when stuff comes at you. We're going to redefine him in our life today a little bit. I'm going to challenge you to rethink some things. We're going to celebrate together that we have him. And we actually have him. Most of you people in this room are really headed to heaven. And nothing can stop it, not even you. Sounded like a song sort of there. Nothing can stop it, not even you. Really, your performance is never what gets you or me into heaven. And people that think that are just wrong. The only way you get to heaven is through Jesus. And most of you have believed in him. You've proven it with your life. I've watched you, some of you for decades. Decades. We get to celebrate together that we've been changed by him and can continue to be. That's not a small thing. And we can marvel at who he is as we lay it out and see it before our very eyes and what he brings to our life. So today, hopefully, if we can get there, I'm not sure all my notes are going to be on the screen, so I'm going to be, and it's not the sound guy's fault, it's the guy running the marathon, and I'm going to, I guess I sent him too late, so I'm a little bit going to look a little bit out of sorts today, sorry, I'm not running the marathon, and Joe, I don't want to tease him too much, but if he calls what he does running, I think I could walk faster, but that's okay. That's just kind of, he's with his kid, and I love the memories. You want to see Joe's gate? I'm sorry. I don't mean to pick on him. A Jesus follower should never make fun of a guy. I'm glad that he's there, and I'm sure his feet will not be sore with that gate. I want you to move today. I'm going to try to move you. I'm going to try as your friend. Not geographically, but moving from being empty to wanting to be more full. And full the right way, not the wrong way. Because we've all done it the wrong way. And it doesn't work, and it doesn't last. Move to a life that feels more right, more full, more complete. At least that's my thinking. So putting it all together, a couple quick thoughts as we take off in this series, Making Much of Jesus. Number one, in terms of putting it all together, redefining Jesus in my life. This is for you. I don't know that you need to. You may have Jesus down, and you've got him defined, but I just want to throw some things at you. His name conjures up a lot. Throughout history, certainly, and in the culture we live in today, you speak of Jesus, you ask people, what do you think of Jesus? It'd be a great question to ask 20 people this week, casually, and let them tell you what they think. And most people don't just harangue on him, but they don't believe what we believe. They wouldn't define Jesus the way we would. at least most of us. So let's just add a little clarity today. Number one, Jesus was sent by God the Father. So you don't have that, right, Kendall? Long day. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus had a unique entrance, it's fair to say. Very unique, one of a kind. Jesus had a normal human birth. Picture these beautiful thoughts right on the screen behind me. Thank you, David. Speaker, yes, you're easy. Jesus had a normal human birth just like we did. It was a special entrance. But he was 100% man. Jesus grew up in a family, just like most of us did, however small or big it was. Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. Catholic Church doesn't care for that, but that's another story. Jesus faced and experienced family dynamics, and so have you. You got a few? Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, like most of you were, not John the Baptist, but Jim the Bay Cities guy, some of you. Jesus began doing miracles pretty quickly in his public ministry after baptism, and it was special over and over and over again. Many miracles, unbelievable stuff. Jesus became an irritant to the religious leaders, which should have been expected. It was their turf, and they didn't like people on their turf. Legalists never like that. If you don't do things their way, they're not happy. And you can ask the question, who are you? Are you a person filled with love? Are you a person filled with rules? And if somebody crosses my rules, you don't get a place in my life. Legalists terrify me. Because they get away with emotional murder over and over and over again. And they think they're right. It drives me nuts. Because their life oftentimes is devoid of love. Do you sense that I could just stay here all day? Don't be a legalist. Don't. You hurt people when you're a legalist. Jesus announced he could forgive sins. It was the roof incident with the paralytic. It's a pretty big deal. A lot of people, the room was full. There's some Pharisees in there, maybe a couple Sadducees, sad guys that couldn't see. No, I'm just kidding. He kind of challenged them. He says about forgiving his sins and all this talk of only God can forgive sins. And he said, what's easier to do? I don't know. He probably didn't say it with an attitude like that. I can't see an attitude in Jesus. Maybe. I don't know. No. Is it easier to forgive sins or to cause this man that's been paralyzed his whole life to get up and walk? What's easier? And the answer is simple. Duh. They're both really, really impossible for a normal person. And he forgave his sins and he got up and walked away. Jesus announced he was the Messiah. That was a big deal. They were looking for the Messiah for 400 years. This is our Jesus. He announced it. He claimed to be one with God. We'll hear about that a bit later if we get there. Jesus was judged and killed on a cross. I'm short of making this a short story. It could be really long. Jesus came back from the dead, which was unique and wonderful and powerful and overwhelming. Even his guys didn't expect him to. And he told them he would in a roundabout way. Jesus ate breakfast with his guys, one of my favorite texts, because somehow, some way, in our resurrection body, we're going to eat. I'm looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb and beyond. Don't know what it looks like, but I'm going to be there. Jesus went into heaven, and I like this word too, and he went into heaven apparently from the text, slowly. They gazed at him as he went up and was collected into the clouds. What a moment to witness. And many did. Now, taking stock of his whole life and the promises that you know of, is that your Jesus? Do you need to redefine it? Do you need to add some things to it? Do you need to bolster it in order to worship more completely? Redefining Jesus is not a bad thing for anybody to do as they learn and they move through life. Number two, people respond to Jesus in different ways, in various ways. Back then and now, they just do, and they always will. Jesus has this presence about his name that is different than anything else. Anything. It comes down to four different responses. I've sort of gathered these together in, and they may or may not be on the screen. I don't think so, but you can take notes if you want. So it responses to what he claims and promises. And people just respond differently. One would be they're absurd, what Jesus says. They're absurd, what he promises. He can't do that. Somebody that lived 2,000 years ago. Not to us, but some people respond like that. Who does he think he is, calling himself the Messiah? Prove it. Well, he did do that. Being one with God. Blasphemy, I tell you, worthy of death. Nobody can make that statement. Remember the New Testament? Seriously. Come on, Jesus. And he's all a bunch of hot air and fanciful thinking and speaking. So it's absurd. A second would be they're inconvenient, what he says. Now be careful. Somewhere here, you're going to get grabbed. He did some amazing things, no doubt, historically. He's a real guy. You can't deny it. He was a great teacher, maybe even the best ever. You ever heard that from somebody that doesn't believe or go to church? It's amazing. I love to hear Jesus' words. But some say, but if I believe what he said in a real way, I'm going to have to change my life. And I don't want to change my life because of anybody. I want to do exactly what I'm going to do. And whoever that preacher is up there, he's going to ask me to conform my life to the teaching of Jesus at some point along the way. I'm not sure I'm willing to do that, so they're pretty inconvenient. Some, they're a nice add-on, the promises and the words of Jesus. It's kind of like an insurance policy. You know, you kind of want it and you pay for it, for cars, for houses, for medical, and you just don't get to use it enough. It's like just spent money, right? Until you need it, right? So Jesus is kind of like an insurance policy. You know, it may be true. What he said and promised might be real. So maybe I better get a little bit of Jesus added on. Like an accessory would be, like if you're getting a new car, which is pretty much impossible today because there's no chips. And they're like $10,000 more than they usually are, I guess. Try to buy a used car. That's always fun. But do you like accessories in your life? Do you pick out something to make an outfit look right? He's like an accessory to some. And then number four. They're correct. They're right. The words of Jesus and the promises. And he is the king. He really is the king. And you know, as I get ready for Revelation, it's very interesting how the back of that book is the end of this world. And the things that God has promised have happened throughout history, and he's promised a whole lot in that book. And it brings to a conclusion, and it makes crystal clear that Jesus is the king. And for us to respond to him in any kind of different way is just not wise, ever. So I'm hoping that kind of grips us. I don't know how it's going to come out, but I did read a little. I just wanted you to know a little. Another thing to consider is that Jesus never shared the good news in the same way. Never. It was always different throughout the 3 years. He didn't have a booklet, didn't have a method. Mm-mm. That's not how Jesus worked. Why? Maybe he knew everybody's different. We're all wired differently. We're not the same. Personality, background, education, so many differences. He knew the good news is best considered when it happens in a relational context, when somebody watches somebody, when somebody invites somebody. Cold calling with the gospel is really tough stuff. God bless those of you that do it. Not my thing. No, I want to love you right into heaven if I can. So everybody's response is different. Expect it. Embrace it. Don't be shocked by it. It's what it is. And this is not how most religious settings work. They generally want everybody's response to be the same. Remember the early Apple commercials? That's what they want religion to be. They don't want it to be a relationship. Do you know how nutty it is that I play a One Republic video at the start of a spiritual service? I mean, seriously. Some people probably left our church because of that. There's probably 10 of you that are thinking about it. But being real isn't what most people do. They just don't. And it's sad to me. I mean, you know, everybody wants to have fruit. Those of us that know Jesus, we want to help anybody find him as we have. He's changed our life. So everyone's different. Everybody needs Jesus. People are going to respond differently. Don't be surprised. Don't be desperate. Don't be discouraged. And don't give up. Keep loving people any way you can with Jesus in your system, on the tip of your tongue, in your eyeballs with joy. And go through life with love and value. I married this sweet couple. It was a cowboy wedding last night at 5 o'clock. And I got to cowboy up. I almost wore it all today. But I thought it was a little overboard. Yep. Go home and see some John Wayne pictures at my house. But I told them in the ceremony, I said, you guys, look, we want you to be happy. You want to be happy. And if you'll just treat each other kind over and over again, and you'll forgive quickly, your marriage has the potential to have tremendous happiness. Those are the things that Jesus brings to our life. Keep loving folks any way you can. Keep making much of Jesus wherever you go and whoever you're with. So finding a more full life. Let's jump into it here. You'll enjoy the screen in a moment. Number one. First off, everyone's on a hunt for meaning. Everybody. It's part of the human condition. No matter who you are, we all deal with a desire for inner fullness, satisfaction, contentment, whatever you want to call it, where we feel good about who we are and what we do. We feel this sense of satisfaction in our life. It's a sad thing to see a fella get to the end of his working career and look back and see failure, failure, failure in his mind. It's very, very painful. Where a what if, or should have been, or I could have done. And it's more people than you know. We want us feeling good about us. Not perfect, but that we've worked hard and we've done our best. Somebody asked me a question about a situation they're facing. And they wanted to know what I thought. And it was really a tender tender thing that they were facing in the care of somebody else. I said, listen, I'm always going to listen to the doctor. They're the professional. Do no harm in this situation. And I said, you know, I don't want to regret, because you're the decision maker, I don't want to regret that I make a wrong decision. So I'm going to listen to the wisdom. And it might not be what I want to do, but I'm always going to do my best. And I'm going to live with the results. And I think that's a Jesus thinking principle. I'm not going to think selfishly as best I can. Because I can't tell you the situation, but I'm trying to bring you into it. I probably just wasted 2 minutes, but it's okay. You'll be all right. So we asked the question today, how can we feel, sense being more fulfilled in our marriage, in our family? Maybe your family didn't work out the way you wanted. I know in some ways mine hasn't. And it's really sad. I'm not picking on them. I love every one of them individually. Some more than others. No. I don't have a favorite. Neither do you, right? I do have a favorite son. And he drives me nuts sometimes. Don't tell him I said that. But my father-in-law blessed us years and years ago, long time ago, 15, 16 years ago, when Alan got hurt a year before that. I'll never forget because we were moving some stuff in there. And so I have a house in the desert because of my father-in-law. And, you know, because I've always wanted to be like Jesus. That's been the desire of my life. And the Bible says that Jesus went to the desert alone. Is that too much? That's why I haven't invited any of you. No. I want to be like Jesus. I just think I should retire sometimes when I say that. Not because I want to go to the desert, but because you can't. His job is serious, man. You can't be a cut up in this job. But I can't do anything else. Okay. So there's 5 bedrooms out there. I got 2 casitas. I'm the only one. My brother-in-law got a house, and Gilmore got a house on a cul-de-sac. It was family cool for a long time on Thanksgiving, pretty much. Not all of them were good, but I'm not telling you about that. But remember I said Jesus had family dynamics? He understands it. Yes, he does. And so I got these 5 bedrooms, and I had this dream that my 5 kids one day and all their grandkids would come to the desert, and it would be a place of incredible memory making in the Makinga clan and family. That would be our river experience, okay? It never has happened. It's never going to happen, and I've just accepted it's not supposed to happen. And it's really sad to me. But it's my reality. I watch when families work together and they blend and they hang and they do long dinners. I'm built for that. Life doesn't turn out the way we want. And the message with Jesus is you can be okay even when life sucks, my friends. Because sometimes it does. And I'm not saying that one would be in that category. Well, maybe. How can I be more fulfilled in my friendships? Are you good at friendships? Craig yesterday had some good friends that were in this room. They stood up and talked about him. You know, friendship takes time. If you're not willing to invest time outside of your little world, you don't have friends. And a lot of people live in their one own little world. Their nuclear family, whatever you want to call it. Nuclear being that it may explode. You got to invest time and energy and friendship if you want to have them. You got to love each other. You got to give up what you want. In my profession, in my personal life, many ask, what's missing in my life? What's that gnawing on the inside of me that goes on at times, that eats away at me? We can even experience emptiness when we're killing it somewhere, making plenty of money. Everything looks good, but on the inside, we can be coming apart. Worldly success doesn't always answer the bell for fullness. In feeling filled as opposed to empty. The search for fulfillment is a search everybody's on. Everybody. Being empty, not full, can be a beast, even when you love Jesus and you know you're going to heaven. It's a search for meaningfulness. And I'm hoping, not just today, but in this series, somehow Jesus will step in as we define him, as you redefine him in your life. And you will gain higher levels of fulfillment in all areas of your life because of who he is to you. At least that's my dream. It's been going on forever. We see it in Solomon's writing. In chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes 2, it's kind of long, and I was going to do my cool thing for new people, and I was going to go out there and stand in the middle of the room and read it, but we'll do that next week. Listen up. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. He just tells us the truth. Ecclesiastes 2, you can go home and read it. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? Pleasure's not bad. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom in the middle of it. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. That was his description of 70 years or whatever. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. Napa, right here. That's what he's talking about, the richest guy ever. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anybody in Jerusalem before me. This guy was a rich dude, richest man on the planet. Two Bentleys, one of them Lamborghini things, a Lambo. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers. I kind of did that too. One. I didn't do this though. And a harem as well. I just had to throw that out. A harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. Cool. We'll just move on from that. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. God blessed me with wisdom. It stayed with me in my inappropriate living. Now pick it up there in your notes. In Ecclesiastes 2:10, we are right there. He said, I denied myself nothing as a true rich guy that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Whatever I wanted, I did. I got. I experienced. My heart took delight in all my labor. I was awesome. I was good at what I did. And everybody confirmed that. And this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Everything was. So I want you to understand, whatever emptiness you feel, Solomon felt. Now it was a different level. But it's our human condition. And somehow if we can get real about it and say, we got to satisfy this sucker. We got to find a way to live different than we've lived. He goes on. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And his message is that life is empty. And the lives we're living are empty. And we have to admit it to ever get free of the emptiness. After describing life as futile and empty as he does for 11 chapters, it's a very interesting read. Solomon makes a clever shift that I think we should make. From eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, to eat, drink, and be merry, for this is a gift of God. Recognize what you have, what you possess. Another day of life is a gift from God, and you view it differently. You don't just say, I deserve this. This is mine. But you get grateful. How do we know this? In Ecclesiastes 12:11, I'm just having fun with you. The works of the wise are like goads. What a goad is like a cattle prod to keep them rolling, 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 all right? I'm like a goad for you to keep you thinking about the Lord and his preciousness. He says the words of the wise, because he's talking about teachers here a little bit, the words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. What's that mean? Well, they're strong and they're stable, and it brings structure together that can last, holding things together. He says, given by one shepherd, and he's referring to speakers for God in a general way. You can look at that if you want. Verse 12, he said, be warned, my son, be warned of anything in addition to them. Oh, this isn't in your notes. I'm trying to get you to. Of making many books, there is no end. This was interesting to me. Of making books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. That's one that you want to kind of do this with your chin, if you know what I mean. He's talking of overstudy not being beneficial here. That's what he's saying. The Jesus message is to be lived, not just studied. There are men and women that study their whole life, and they don't live it. And that jumped out at me yesterday in between the memorial service and the wedding. Verse 14, for God will bring every... Oh, no, he says here in verse 13, he says, this is what he wants us to do. This is the end of it. He said, fear God and keep his commandments. The wisest guy that ever lived tells me and you to fear God and to keep his commands. For this is the duty of all mankind. You want to know what Jesus wants? He wants that for you and for me. To fear God because of who he is and to keep his commands. For God will bring each one deed into judgment, every one of our deeds into judgment, including every hidden thing, stuff no one knows about, whether it is good or evil, all things that we involve ourselves with. Adding to Solomon's writings were ancient philosophers searching for meaning, happiness, the good life. It's been going on, Aristotle on down, over and over and over again. Viktor Frankl and his search for meaning, which is a brilliant read in some ways. Even the scientific world admits that it has a sense there is more. And the more, folks, is Jesus. Always has been, always will be. All trying to experience his personal fulfillment. So finding a more life, a more full life, everyone is on a hunt for meaning. Number two, moving to a real relationship with Jesus. This is the answer. It always will be. This is what can give us meaning. Most of you already have this, but I don't know that you are fully aware of the blessing that it is. I'm hoping to put a light on this. This is the gift that God has given us to complete us and to make us whole. Check it out. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son, this would be speaking of Jesus, it's in your notes there, is the image. The idea is the exact replica. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They wanted to kill him for that reason. He's the exact replica. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, the term firstborn refers to supremacy or priority. Jesus is the greatest over all creation. He is not a created being. He is the creator. God the Father and Jesus are one. Verse 16 goes on. Paul here continues to unpack Jesus for us, if you want to understand him and know him, and lay out for us who it is that we love. He says, for in him, in Jesus, all things were created. Everything. He's the creator. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, stuff we don't even know about. Whether thrones of power or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And Paul is explaining his unlimited power that is just awesome. And with this unlimited power, as you're going to see here, we get to be in relationship with that. And somehow our awe needs to grow, at least in my mind. Verse 19 goes on, for God was pleased, a little bit later on, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, God the Father, everything. This is God coming to us in human form. That's Christmas. This is God coming with a purpose, and it's coming Easter, where we celebrate the forgiveness of sin, both past, present, and future, that we can actually experience it. The idea of dwelling is a big deal. It's about presence. Jesus was with us back then, and the truth is he's with us now. He lives within us. I can't explain it, but somehow we got to be stunned by that, or we're just kind of going through the motions. No big deal. Jesus is on the inside. What's for lunch? Somehow we got to light our brain up. That's the shift I want to try to make. I know some of this can be boring, but it is not boring. So when we say Jesus is the answer to have a meaning, it's this Jesus, our Jesus. And without him, if you're tracking somewhere else to get meaning out of a hobby or an event or how much you weigh or don't weigh, and you think that's going to be the answer, it's not. It's not. If you go down the wrong alley, you're not going to get what you want. How should we react or function with him? Look at 1 Peter 5, 6 in your notes. He says, humble yourselves. Only you can do this. And I believe this humility has to be based on truth and reason. We've got to decide to humble ourselves for a reason. And I just sense maybe I've given you enough today to humble yourself underneath Jesus. Let's go on. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, it all starts with acknowledging him as authority in your life, not just publicly in our congregation's life, but you and me in our individual lives, throughout the course of our day in life, that he really does lead us, that we humble ourselves under him. We don't take it back. We don't take the reins from him. He says that he may lift you up, honor you in due time, which is amazing right after that. He doesn't have to say that. But I think part of this honor is you'll be okay with you now. You see, if you're not okay with you and you're all messed up, John 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Fear not. If you're all messed up, you're messed up with Jesus. You don't realize what you have in him. You run back to him and you get gold you can't get anywhere else. And I believe part of that lifting up is not just, ta-da, I'm here. It's on the inside of you. He changes you. He feeds you. Verse 7, and here's what you ought to do when you're humble before him. Cast all, not most, but all of your anxiety on him. And the idea here is like throw stones at his feet. Take each of the worries and problems and tensions you have, and let him have them. Don't keep them yourself. And we are good keepers here. These are my worries, and I'm going to worry about them, whether you like it or not. Why? Because he cares for you. To unleash the love of Jesus in your life. There's a rhythm here. There's a circular thing going on. When I humble myself, I get love. When I put myself in the right place for the right reasons, I get back stuff from Jesus on the inside of me. Let Jesus have our worries and fears and pain and failure, things that would freak most people out. You don't freak out. Why? Because you got Jesus. Not because you're not human and worried about him and concerned. Of course you are. Welcome Jesus into each one of them. So number one, everyone's on a hunt for meaning. Number two, moving to a real relationship with Jesus. Number three, there's a big difference between busy and meaning. Busy has to do with daily tasks of life, and we all have them, and we all understand them. The schedules we may face, and they may be difficult and harsh. The doing of life, the DMV, the grocery store, the doctor appointments, laundry, cleaning, and the list goes on and on. Preparing that bid that's got to be done by Monday at 10 o'clock. Getting the oil changed. It's been 2 weeks since it was supposed to be changed. Finishing that homework. Because you didn't do it when you were supposed to, you have to stay up all night. Reorganizing something, anything, that drawer, the garage, that room, that if somebody went in, you'd be embarrassed about. Quick, you got to start the taxes. It's getting close. Sorry to mess with you there. Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 12, he says, who of you by worrying adds a single hour to their life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Anything. And he's coaching us here. Jesus is coaching me and you. He's saying, Jim, stop worrying. Stop it. Do your best. Be wise. Listen to me. Let me take care of the rest. Okay. All right. But somehow we think that our worry incites some kind of power or decision-making over something. I mean, you got your own problems with that. We all do. We're human. But the story is told of a guy who has a bumper crop. Just big. Oh, it's really late, huh? Dude's killing it business-wise. He has no place to store his crop. So in Luke 12:15, then he said, this is what I'm going to do. He makes a decision. And the sense is, without consulting God at all, he says, I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And the whole idea was that he wanted to retire and go to Maui or Kauai, or something. It says later in verse 19, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I don't have to work anymore. Everybody wants to get out of working. You know, you were made to work. You were built to work. The garden brought it to you. Sin caused us to have to work all the days of our life. You know, I'm just going to kind of end here today. It's too late. I just want you to join me the next month or so, maybe 10 weeks, we'll see. And I want you to make much of Jesus in your life. Easter's coming. I want it to be a special time. It's Easter. You need to celebrate him. But I want you to get some new, fresh stuff about Jesus with me, as I do. You can, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we get to be together, that we can speak of you in this place with clarity and with boldness. And I just pray as we try to understand and grab hold of the depth of who you are and what you bring and be in awe of you, that you would fill our hearts in ways this week, maybe that we haven't been before, and that you would touch each of us in your own way, that we might make much of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, my friends.
Get lost in the ocean. 7 billion swimmers, man, I'm going through the motions. Hit up a flare, need love and devotion. Traded for some faces that I'll never know.